Christmas dawns on us, it's that time for gifts. And as you can tell, I kind of say that with a little bit of irritation. I'm not a huge fan of the gift-giving tradition. And I know I sound a little like Scrooge-esque here, like I'm some aging curmudgeon. But for me, at the core of it is the obligation, right? The obligation to give. Like, I love giving gifts to my loved ones. I hate having to give gifts to my loved ones. Like, I've now got to figure out what to get these people that they could probably get for themselves. And the other side of that is, like, having to pretend like what somebody just gave you was something you really liked or really wanted and you don't really care about it, right? Anybody else go through this? Right? See, every hand goes up. And at a certain point in our lives, we become adults and we realize this gift-giving thing is really stupid. Like gift-giving this time of season, I think, is really, really great for kids. I think it's awesome. I think we give for kids because kids have this expectation that I think is amazing. And they get really, really excited about it, and they feel really, really like whatever they're asking for is going to make this big difference in their lives. And so they're excited about it. And so we like seeing that. We like seeing them run down and open it up, and there's this excitement about it. It's what we always felt when we were kids, right? It's awesome. But honestly, me getting older has made me feel this way about gifts, not just because I'm old and curmudgeonly, but I think a little bit of wisdom takes place too, right? When you're kids, you really believe that what you got is going to make a difference. It's going to make you happier. It's going to make your life better. And then over time, you think back on those experiences of getting things. And you realize it didn't really, right? You're really excited about getting it, and you played with it, and it brought you a lot of joy for maybe a month or maybe a week or maybe like the hour and a half after you opened it. And then you took it and you put it on a shelf and it sat there. How many of you guys ever remember as a kid, like years later, looking on the shelf and seeing a gift that you received when you were a kid and realizing, I haven't really touched this thing since Christmas, right? What you learn, what you realize as you get older is so often you get these things, you get these gifts that you really believe will be important to you, really believe that they'll make a difference in your life, and you take them and you put them away and you set them on a shelf and you never revisit them, and they never really actually have an impact on you. Now, as I prepared for the series, I realized for many of us, this is the exact same experience related to the gifts we receive from our Heavenly Father through the Advent. Traditionally, the Advent represents the anticipation of the coming of Christ with these four gifts given to humanity: hope, peace, joy, and love. And I feel like we come to Christ with the same expectant enthusiasm we had as children running down the stairs to the living room where the Christmas tree was at. The room just full of white light, and we in our footy pajamas excited about what we're going to receive that day because we know it's going to make a difference in our lives. Because we know it's going to change us. It's going to transform us. It's going to make things better. And we take them, and we embrace them, and we enjoy the gifts provided by the advent of Christ. And like I did as a kid, we eventually put them back on a shelf, revert to our old habits, and lose the life provided by the coming Christ. We lose hope in our circumstances. We can't find peace in the chaos. There is no joy when we are in the struggle. And the love we experience and the love that we manifest is nothing like the one that is manifested in Christ, that he defines, that he models for us. But it becomes self-serving, and ultimately it becomes unimpactful. It is my desire that we rediscover in this season the great gifts provided by our Heavenly Father through the advent of Christ, and it begins this week with hope. The first candle represents traditionally in the Christian tradition, Christian church, the hope that comes with the coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know how much we realize this, but hope is a precious, powerful element in a human's life. In fact, I think it's elemental to our existence as humans to have hope. Tim Keller puts it like this. He says, "You and I are unavoidably and irreducibly hope-based creatures. We are controlled not by how we live now, but by what we think will happen later." See, hope is the future promise that animates our present life. It is the living and embraced expectation that provides comfort in our current circumstances. It's the expectation of freedom for the prisoner. It's the anticipation of relief for the patient suffering. It's the promise of return for the soldier's family. It is knowing that there is a better future waiting that empowers the human heart to continue in expectation. It is the spiritual equivalent of the light at the end of the tunnel. And of all the illustrations that we just used, that is probably the one that best captures the hope that is found in the Advent. That there is a light at the end of the tunnel shining in the darkness. Isaiah's messianic prophecy describes the hope of the Advent like this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The Gospel of John that we just got done studying gives the Advent account in this way: "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." The expression of Jesus Christ's coming, his advent, tells us that there is hope in the darkness, that he is the light that shines through the darkness that surrounds us. The oppression of darkness described on the cosmic scale in both Isaiah and John captures the state of man prior to the advent of Jesus Christ. It's describing a humanity, it's describing a world that is lost in the darkness of sin. The darkness is real. Many of us in this life can attest to the darkness that we see all around us, the darkness that we feel inside of us, the darkness that this world represents. Pain, suffering, anger, fear, hatred. Someone said, "Life is difficult. It is tainted by malevolence, and it is cast in tragedy." And the reality of that is a result of the darkness that has come because of the sin of the world. The people walk in darkness. They live in deep darkness. The imagery is poignant as you watch mankind. As you take time and you really look at mankind, not just in the now, but throughout history, grasping as if in darkness, to take hold of something that will solve humanity's problems. And you see over and over and over and over again that it never does. We see it played out century after century. The belief that hedonism will satisfy, or some political structure will calm, or some religiosity will fulfill, or some program will solve, or some philosophy will reconcile, or some intellectual pursuit will redeem. Time and time again, we see humanity plunged into darkness because our hope is in something that won't answer the darkness. Because inherent in our circumstances is our broken humanity in this broken world. And the imagery plays just as well when we shrink its truth to fit into the individual's heart and life. There is a darkness that overtakes all of us at times. It may be the experience of abuse, of loneliness, of dissatisfaction, of rejection, of illness, of poverty. Every single one of us that's lived for any period of time knows what we're describing when we say that there is a darkness that overcomes even our own souls, our own beings, our own minds. The list goes on and on because the disappointment experienced in this life is pervasive because the darkness is persistent. But the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. That declaration describes the hope provided by God, the creator of all life, through Jesus Christ, that there is a light that shines in the darkness. There is, in the back of that dark tunnel, a light providing to each one of us a hope in this life, a hope in our lives, a hope in our circumstances that can break through the darkness of this world, the darkness of our situation. This is the hope that I've spoken of in the Advent season. It is our hope in Jesus Christ, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1. But what is our hope in Christ? The illustration provided by Isaiah 9 and John 1 gives us a strong clue to the hope we have in Jesus Christ. But before we explore what that means, how that plays out to eradicate the darkness that we find ourselves in, I want you to understand the nature of the hope expressed in God's word. Because it really is unlike how we traditionally use the word, I hope. For us, hope is the desire for something good to happen in the future. It's like my kids might say, I really hope Dad makes pasta tonight. My boys look forward to me making pasta, especially Gio, whose favorite meal is buttered noodles. And so it's not unusual for them to say something like, I really hope Dad makes pasta tonight. In other words, what they're saying is, I have a desire, I really hope that God, that my dad bought the right groceries, has determined to make the dinner that I want, and he's able to get home in time for us to do it. This is their hope. They hope that everything aligns exactly the way they want so they can receive exactly what they desire. They hope the circumstances line up and they get what they desire. We generally use the word hope with, man, I really hope this takes place. But the Bible has a very different use of the concept of hope. In fact, the distinctive meaning of hope in Scripture is almost the exact opposite of our ordinary usage. It is the opposite in this sense. Ordinarily, when we use the word hope, we express an uncertainty rather than a certainty. I hope Dad makes what I want. It means I don't have any certainty that Dad will put everything in place to make pasta. I only desire that he do it. So ordinarily, when we express hope, we are expressing uncertainty. But this is not the distinctive biblical meaning of hope. The Greek word elpis expresses not only a desire for something good to happen, but the certainty that it will. One commentator describes it like this: biblical hope not only desires something good for the future, it expects it to happen. And it not only expects it to happen, it is confident that it will happen. There is a moral certainty that the good we expect and the desire will be done. A moral certainty rooted in the commitment of the will of a person. What is being said here is not that we hope with wishful thinking that something will happen, but we have put our hope in the commitment made from the will of a person. This is why we frame it as a moral certainty. That there is a belief, there is an expectation tied to the will of someone or something that has made a commitment. My kids may hope I make pasta tonight, but they have put their hope in the fact that Mom and Dad will feed them something. Because they know that we have determined, and they've experienced the reality that we've determined, that we'll take care of them. So they don't hope every night that we feed them, but they've put their hope in the fact that we will. Let me illustrate what I mean by this in my own life. I have a strong moral certainty that Elise and I are going to stay married to each other for as long as we live. This is based not on mathematical laws or merely logic. It is based on the character of our wills and the promises of God. We have 28 years of evidence about the nature and commitments of our wills and the graciousness of God's will. When we speak of our future, we do not speak in the ordinary terms of hope. We don't say, for example, man, I really hope we don't get divorced. But we have put our hope for the future in the certainty that we will be together. We speak of confidence and of certainty because the character of God-centered will is like iron. We have elpis, the certainty of biblical hope, because of a commitment and a will to be together. We have hope. Biblical hope is not a mere desire for something to happen. It is confident expectation for something good in the future. Biblical hope has moral certainty in it. It is dependent on the act of God's will. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. The hope we have for the light to dawn on our lives, to break through the darkness, is in the moral will and commitment of God Himself. It is set on His character. It is set on His will. It is set on His commitment. He has made the declaration that there is a light that is dawning in Jesus Christ that will break through the darkness of this world and will break through the darkness of our own lives. This is the hope that comes in Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I spent time explaining that is because I want that truth to be in your minds as you contemplate the hope offered in Jesus Christ because of His advent. This hope is an expectancy rooted in the will of God. Everything that the light of Christ offers, everything it does, it provides, gives a hope, a certainty, is rooted in the moral nature of the sovereignty of God. We don't have to hope it happens. We can have an expectation it will happen. The light will pierce the darkness. And when we think about that, I want us to think about our situations. I want us to think about our lives. I want us to think about what is taking place around us and in us. Jesus Christ has given you hope that the light will pierce the darkness. And specifically, what that means is that because of the coming of Jesus Christ, we have the hope that we can receive renewal from the darkness of our sin. I talked from the very outset about the darkness of this world and the darkness of our lives being rooted in the sin that separates us from the goodness of God. This is at the core of what we have to wrestle with. This is at the core of what we have to understand, that our sin, that our sinfulness as individuals, as humans, has tainted our lives and the world around us. Our sin has separated us from our Heavenly Father, from our loving Heavenly Father. He in His holiness, He in His purity, cannot have communion with those of us who are living in our sin, who are defined by our sin. And so there's a separation between us and God. And at the core of the living that out, at the core of how that manifests itself in our lives and in the world around us is because of that, we are not living what we were created to be. We are not living in our teleology, in our purpose, in our meaning. And so every single day we are struggling to find a meaning, find a purpose, find hope, find life separated from God. And so as we look at our own lives, as we look cosmically at the world around us, what we are seeing is the manifestation of the separation of humanity from the purity of God. And there is nothing you can do to close that divide. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing I can do. My sin separates me. The Bible tells us over and over and over again that there is nothing righteous in us. There is no way for us to get to the purity of God. And so what we are is we are people living in darkness, living in deep darkness, wandering about with no meaning, with no purpose, because it's been stolen from us as a result of our sin. Now, as dark as that feels, as dark as that is, even more light-filled is the truth of the hope we have in Christ. As I told you to this point, the hope that is spoken of in the Word of God is a moral certainty. That for those of us who choose, those of us who turn to Christ, setting aside the sin of this world, setting aside our own arrogance, our own pride, that truly turn to Him and believe in Him, light breaks through that darkness, and we are renewed in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we are renewed in our meaning and our purpose of life. We can turn to Him and have it washed away. We can turn to Him and be restored. We can turn to Him and be renewed. Jesus Christ came so that we may find the light, find the renewal of our lives in the darkness, from the darkness of our sin. The first spiritual reality of our sin is that we live in that separation from God and we've lost our purpose. And that separation produces the second spiritual effect of sin, which is a life unsatisfied and unfulfilled, because we will never find satisfaction in our sin. For this whole separation from God is what is at the core of the life that we are seeing and the life that we are living. But because of the gift of Jesus Christ, we can break through that. Jesus Christ came into this world for that very purpose, so that you no longer have to live in your sin. You no longer have to be defined by your sin. You no longer have to be in that darkness. We can turn and believe, put our faith in Him. As you've heard me say over and over again as we've gone through the Gospel of John, truly believing on Him, His words, His teaching, trusting in Him completely and totally. And when we do, we are renewed in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've not taken that step yet, I want you to understand that the darkness that grips you right now can be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That there's some of you even here that, as I've been talking about this, you know very vividly, you know very on a gut level, the darkness that is gripping you. The way sin has defined you, the way sin is held on to you. And I want you to know that there's freedom in Jesus Christ if you turn to him today. Just simply to say, I no longer want to live for my own wants and my own desires. I want to make you Lord and Savior of my life. I want to believe and follow you. And not just the passions of my flesh. I want to give my life to you. That commitment will bring into your life a new light that washes away the darkness. But not only do we have the hope of renewal from our sin, but we have the hope to experience the light of redemption in our life. See, the darkness of sin touches us in deep ways. Not only does sin separate us from God and as a result move us off of our meaning and purpose so we pursue meaning and purpose in sinful things, but our sin and the sin of others visits darkness in our lives. Many of us in this place live in the shadow of sin. We are broken in spirit because others have sinned against us. We struggle to find joy because we continue to abide in our sin. But I want you to hear again the words of Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. One of the most important declarations ever made by Jesus about Jesus is found in Luke chapter 4, where he stands in the synagogue and reads from Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And as he sat down, he said, "In me, this is now fulfilled." What Jesus Christ is declaring is that at his advent, at his coming, was to bring to those who have suffered the result of sin a means of freedom, a means of healing, a means of redemption. Your life can be redeemed. Jesus Christ came to redeem lives, to proclaim good news to the poor, to set free the captive, to give sight to the blind, to provide liberty to the oppressed. The hope of Jesus Christ is that you can find redemption in Jesus Christ. I am reminded of that truth virtually every single time I come to church. The most precious word for me in the theological lexicon is redemption. Because as pastor, there's nothing greater than seeing God redeem. And one of the great joys of being a pastor, one of the great joys of being in the position that I'm in, is so oftentimes I get to know the stories of God's redemptive work in people's lives. Every single Sunday, I stand up here and I can look at a couple and say, I know where their marriage was at before Jesus. And I see them love each other. I see them caring for each other. And I see them moving beyond their love and care for others to love and care for others. To not just take care of themselves, but to care for others, because Jesus Christ redeemed a broken relationship. I can stand up here and I can look at someone and I can see the oppression that they were under as a result of what had taken place in their lives. Every time, and you can see the testimony on video at YouTube for Mercy Hill. Every time I see Kim Van Voorhis, and I remember her testimony of the great darkness that she was wrapped in from since she was a child because she was molested by her father. And how for decades after decades after decades, she was tormented by nightmares. And then standing right here, as somebody laid hands on him, the power of God washed over her, and she was set free. I can stand up here and I can see life after life that was gripped by addiction. And as they turn to Jesus Christ, the darkness of that addiction was broken and the light of Christ comes in because Jesus Christ redeems. There is nothing in your life that is so dark that the light of Christ cannot pierce it. You are not hopeless in your state. You are not permanently in that darkness. There is restoration for your marriage. There is healing for the victims of abuse. There is freedom for those who are gripped by addiction. There is complete and total restoration for those who are in illness. And there is the light of Christ that will wash away the darkness of Satan for those who are oppressed. This is the hope of the advent of Christ. He is still giving good news to the poor, proclaiming freedom to those who are captive, providing sight to the blind and liberty to those who are oppressed. It is time that we take the hope of redemption off the shelf, that gift of the light of Christ off the shelf, the hope that we have, and live in it. Not with the idea that I hope it happens, but the certainty that God, through Jesus Christ, has promised us that redemption is available to us. The hope that we have in the Bible is not a mere desire for something good to happen. It is the confident expectation with moral certainty that he will set us free. Jesus Christ has come for your renewal. He has come for your redemption. You don't have to hope that it happens. You can reach out and take hold because the light has pierced the darkness. Turn to him this morning. Turn to him for renewal from your sin. Turn to him for the redemption of your life. Stop living in the darkness of sin, in its separation from your Heavenly Father and the frustration that it will never satisfy. Stop living in the shadow of sin, in sin you have committed and sin committed against you. Come to the light and have hope. For Jesus Christ visited us 2,000 years ago and he abides with us here today. There is hope. There is hope. There is hope for your darkness to be washed away through the power of Jesus Christ.